We have been telling you for years that one of the things that you should think about when it comes to the matter of stewardship is the fact that God wants to bless you. God really wants to bless you. I don't know why that's so hard for God's people to understand. Somehow we've gotten the image of God that He is a reluctant benefactor, that He is in heaven, and if we just do all the right things, that maybe somehow He will give us what we need. The bottom line is, God is anxious to bless us. He is not a God that we have to drag into the arena of blessing, but He stands ready with open hands to bless us if we will just respond to the things He tells us. And throughout the Bible, we are reminded of that, never more poignantly than here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where we are taught the principles of God's blessing. How can God really bless us? Well, the Bible says that there are principles here that will initiate and ignite God's blessing in your life and in mine. Now, I'm not telling you this because it's in the Bible, though that is true. I'm telling you this because it's in the Bible and it's been tested not only in the lives of people I know, but in my own life. These principles are absolutely from God. They are true, and anyone who will follow them will discover the joy of being involved with God in this particular way. Now, it's not surprising to all of us that God has some principles of investment, some principles of blessing, and they're found here in this passage of Scripture, and I want to give to you these four principles and illustrate them as we go along. The Bible teaches us, first of all, the principle of investment, which says that we get only if we give. That's the principle of investment. Notice what it says in verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Simply put, if you don't sow, you don't reap. You don't go out and look for a harvest in your garden if you never put any seed in the ground in the spring. You only get back in response to what you give. Whatever you put in the ground is what's going to come out of the ground when the harvest season comes. I remember years ago when I was first starting out in the ministry, and this will date me for some of you, I had this little church of seven families back in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We met in a mobile home which was put together for the starting of the church, two double-wide mobile homes in a T, and that was our church. And I had seven families, and I showed up there every Sunday, and we built that church from that beginning. But I was so discouraged because I only had 35 people, and I was trying to build this church. And so every Sunday morning, early, I would get up, and I would watch Jerry Falwell on television. Jerry was just a pastor of a local church. He wasn't a national icon like he is today. And he used to preach, and every year he would bring this man to his church. And he got so famous for this particular message, they called him the corn cob preacher. And he used to preach this message, and he'd come into the pulpit with an ear of corn, and this was his illustration. He would take one little kernel of corn, and he would say, "This represents the seed that was placed in the ground." And then he would begin to shuck the seed off of that corn cob, and he would say, "Everything that's coming off of this ear of corn is the result of having planted one seed in the ground." One Sunday, he counted how many seeds of corn, how many kernels of corn were actually on that ear. And that was an illustration I never forgot. You only reap if you sow. You sit back and say, "Well, I don't understand why God isn't blessing me, why I'm having so many challenges." Well, if you're expecting a harvest and you haven't planted, you only get if you sow. That's the first principle. And many Christians today need to learn the principle of investment. Number two, the second principle is what we might call the principle of identity. Not only do we get only if we give, we get only what we give. Now, for instance, this principle works beyond just the areas of stewardship. Sometimes people come to me and say, "I don't feel loved." Well, if you want to feel loved, what do? You give love. When you give love, what do you get? You get love back, right? Some people say, well, I don't feel very joyful. Well, be joyful, give joy, and joy will come back to you. Whatever it is that you give, that's what you get back. That's the principle of identity. You don't put corn in the ground and expect to reap wheat. Wheat doesn't come from a corn seed. You get what you give. That principle applies to the whole areas of stewardship as well. If you want to be blessed financially, this is not some kind of formula I have created for the benefit of the church. The formula is in the Word of God. You get only what you sow. If I plant corn, I'll get more corn. If I cannot plant corn, I might plant something else, but whatever it is I plant, that's what I'm going to get. Paul once wrote, "He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, and he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So whatever it is you sow, that's what you're going to get. Can I get a witness? Everybody with me so far? So first of all, the principle of investment says you only get if you sow. And the principle of identity says you only get what you sow. Are you with me? That's very easy to understand. A man reaps exactly what he sows. Let me tell you something. If you sow anger in your business place, you will get anger back. Can I get a witness? But if you sow love and grace and mercy, love, grace, and mercy will come back to you. So, principle number two says the principle of identity is you get what you give. Now here's the third principle, the principle of increase. And that says you get more than you give. Now frankly, if that weren't true in the agricultural world, there would be no farmers, right? If every year you went out and planted one seed and the only thing that came back was the seed that you planted, why in the world would you do it? Just keep the seed you already have and forget all this work, right? Well, the bottom line is, if planting seed in the things of the Lord doesn't create an increase from the standpoint of the human return factor, there wouldn't be much sense of doing it. I promise you, you cannot invest in anything that will pay a higher dividend than investing in the things of Almighty God. The Bible says that the return is incredible. One passage it says it's 100-fold. And I have noticed that when you invest in the things of God, not only do the things of God increase, but the increase comes back to you as well. You want to be blessed abundantly? Guess how you have to sow? Abundantly. If you're happy just with the little paltry blessing you have with what you're doing right now, then you just keep right on doing that, and you'll probably just keep right on getting what you're getting. The Bible says the principle of increase is you get more than you sow. I want you to look down in your Bibles and notice in this passage of 2 Corinthians that in verse 6 and verse 8 and verse 11 and in verse 12 you have the word abundance. That is a wonderful word in this passage of Scripture. It means God isn't cheap. God isn't just trying to get by. God wants to bless you. Say it out loud. God wants to bless you. I don't know why that is so hard for us to understand, but it's the truth. When that thought finally gets into your heart and mind, you will be a different person because you will be looking for opportunities to invest in the things of God so that He can bless you in return. And you know, as I've already taught you, you cannot outgive God. Now here's the fourth principle. This is what we call the principle of interval. And the principle of interval says, you get later than you give. You don't reap on the day that you sow. You just don't do that. Isn't that true? You sow in the spring and you reap in the fall. I have told some of you this story. When I was a little boy, I used to go stay with my uncle, who was a farmer in Pennsylvania. I was a city boy. My uncle and my aunt thought I needed exposure to the country. So I ended up learning how to milk a cow, and I spread manure, and I did all kinds of farm things, which made me determined that I would never be a farmer. But one of the stories they have told on me since I was a little boy was that one day I went out into the garden that my aunt had planted, and she told me she had planted radishes, and she showed me where she had planted them. But I couldn't see them. I couldn't see any radishes growing. So I pulled all the radishes plants out of the ground to see if I could find the radish. She came out here, and here are all her radishes laying out on the top of the ground. You know what I was looking for? I was looking for a harvest. But I didn't know anything at all about agriculture, so I did it all wrong, and she never let me forget that. Now, the problem with many of us when it comes to the things of the Lord is we don't understand the principle of interval. For instance, every year during Stewardship Month, I teach you that if you give, God will bless you. Some of you put your first tithe in the offering plate last week, and when you finished up the day on Sunday, you weren't blessed, and you said, this thing doesn't work. Well, you have to understand, you don't always reap on the same day that you sow. Isn't that true? You begin to sow, and over a period of time, God begins to bless you. But give God the time that He needs for the harvest. And I can tell you, having tested this now over 40 years, that He always shows up at harvest time. And you can never, ever be disappointed in Him. But if you get caught up in the idea that I'm putting God on my time schedule and He's going to do this the way I want it done, who are you anyway? God runs this whole program and He rewards us in due time. Here's a passage of Scripture from the book of Galatians. I won't ask you to look it up, but just listen to it. God says this, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart," if we don't get discouraged. One of the things you have to do is you have to determine that you're going to do what God tells you to do, make the decision that you're going to start planting and sowing and giving, and then trust that God in due season will bless you, and don't get discouraged in the process. That's what Galatians teaches us. Now, those are the principles of God's blessing. Let's go back over them again. The principle of investment says you only get if you sow, right? The principle of identity says you only get what you sow. The principle, what's the next one? The principle of increase says you get more than you give. And the principle of interval says you get later than you give. And I know all of those work. Now, down in your Bible, let's notice some of the products of God's blessing. And there are several of them. What happens when we give? You got your Bibles open to the 9th chapter. First of all, when we give, we prosper spiritually and financially. Notice with me what the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. Notice what it says. "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply," watch this, "not just supply, but multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." I like those two words, multiply and increase. Don't you like that? I'm glad he didn't say add. He said multiply. Multiply is better than add, right? Increase by multiplying. When we put these principles of investment in operation, we prosper spiritually and financially. Second, when we put these principles of investment into operation, we prove our love for God. I want you to look with me at chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians and verse 13. "While through the proof of this ministry," he's talking here about people who have given, "they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men." Notice the beginning of the verse. Through the proof of this ministry. What are they doing? They're proving what they believe. How do you know that you really know that you love God and you want to serve Him? You prove it. And how do you prove it? You prove it by doing what He tells you to do. When you give to the Lord, you're saying in essence, Almighty God, I love You, and in case you don't believe Me, here's some proof. When you love somebody, you don't have any problem proving that through acts of kindness and generosity. Isn't that true? And the Bible tells us that when we put into practice these principles of investment, we prove our love for God. Here's the third thing that is a product of God's blessing. We provide for those who are in need. Notice verse 12 of the 9th chapter, and let me read it and you follow in your Bible. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. What happened is when they gave to the Lord, the money was given to those who were in need, and they were able to minister to them in a wonderful way. And we've had that illustration that I mentioned of our being willing to sacrificially give to help the people who lost their homes in Crest. Wasn't it a wonderful feeling, a wonderful blessing to be able to use the resources God had entrusted to us to help others? And God used the generosity of His people to demonstrate our love for them. Now let me ask you a question. Suppose we had gone up to Crest as a congregation and we'd gathered in a circle up there and had prayer and we said, be warmed and be filled. God loves you and so do I. And thank you for letting us come to pray for you. And we got back in our cars and came back down here. But we didn't do that because that's not what God does. When God loves, He demonstrates His love through outward actions. And that's what this principle is teaching us. Let me hasten to give you the next product, number 4. And that is, we promote many thanksgivings to God. Here in this passage of Scripture, I'll just survey this quickly. There are 3 references to thanksgiving. In verse 11, in verse 12, and again in verse 15, you have the word thanks. And I learned how wonderful that is. I have a whole pile of thanksgivings that have come back because of the way God has allowed us to be used in the lives of others. We get thanksgivings a lot of time from our missionaries who tell us they depend on us, and when the resources are there, how blessed they are. Well, I want to end this particular section and give you one last reason why you should look to the blessing of the Lord as we talk about some of the proofs of God's blessing. And I have 7 things I want to say to you, and I don't want that to scare you because I can say 7 things in 7 minutes. Not quite that fast, but close. I want to just give you 7 reasons, not all of them from Corinthians, why when you tithe, you take your whole life to another level. You just go from where you've been to a whole new place where you could not imagine having been. And here are the 7 things that will happen to you when you tithe. First of all, you will influence your family. You will influence your family. I'm speaking here primarily to moms and dads. How many of you who now give realize that it was your parents' influence and your parents' example that had a great deal to do with the fact that you developed that attitude and that spirit in your heart? I know that happened in my life. I remember seeing my mother on Saturday night sitting in the kitchen table with all of the bills and everything and the church envelope box and writing the check out to the church so that it could be the first thing that would end the... And I never forgot that. My friends, if you want your children to grow up, to know the blessing of God and to experience this wonderful life of benevolence and abundance, it starts with you. You cannot expect what you don't live out in an example. So if that's the way you want your children, and our kids are taught oftentimes, they have a little bank, they have a little place where they give their money. We learn that from the ground up. And one of the blessings is you influence your family. Secondly, you inspire your followers. You inspire your followers. Now, I'm going to do something here that I hope you will cooperate with me in. Sometimes when you teach something, as many times as I've taught this, you think, how can I say this in a different way so that people don't just put it over here and not hear it? Well, one of the things I've been doing this year, and I've done it before, but it's such a blessing, I've been reading again the Message. I don't know if you read that, but it's a, I'm going to tell you why I read the Message. You say, Pastor, you mean you read your devotions from the Message? Yes. You know why? If I read from the New King James Version, halfway through my devotions, I'm creating sermons in my head. That's just what I do. Anybody understand that? I can't help myself. But when I read from the Message, I feel like it's just God talking right to me. And it's so fresh and so new. And you know what? They have a new edition of the Message. It's a little one like that, and it actually has the verses in the margin. Oh, it's great. So I thought I'd share some of the rest of these principles with you, and we're going to read the verses that support them from the Message, and you see if this doesn't help. Now, friends, I want to report on the surprising and generous ways in which God is working in the churches in the Macedonian province. Fierce troubles came down on the people of those churches, pushing them to the very limit. The trial exposed their true colors. They were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. The pressure triggered something totally unexpected, an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. I was there and I saw it for myself. They gave offerings of whatever they could, far more than they could afford, pleading for the privilege of helping out in the relief of the poor Christians. This was totally spontaneous, entirely of their own idea, and it caught us completely off guard. What explains it was they had first given themselves unreservedly to God and to us. The other giving flowed out of the purposes of God working in their lives. Now, I want to jump ahead a couple of verses and help you understand why this is important. Notice verses 8 and 9. Here's Paul speaking again. I'm not trying to order you around against your will, he said, but by bringing in the Macedonians' enthusiasm as a stimulus to your love, I'm hoping to bring the best out of you. Now, you're familiar, he said, with the generosity of our Master Jesus Christ. Rich as he was, he gave it all away for us. In one stroke, he became poor and we became rich. Do you get what Paul's saying here? He's saying the Macedonians, they gave this generous gift when they didn't have it to give. And he says, I'm not trying to tell you what to do, but I just want you to see what they did. Because if you see what they did, it's going to make you want to do it too. Wow. My children tell me sometimes the stories of how they've started to tithe and what's happened to them. And one of my children was telling me that they were talking to some friends about how God had wonderfully blessed them with a home, a little place where they were going to live that they didn't think they would ever get. And they try to explain it to their friends, and their friends don't believe it. But you know what? If you hear enough of those stories, pretty soon you're going to believe it. And one of the things that happens when you tithe is you have an influence on other people. You say, well, you shouldn't be going around talking about it. Well, I'll tell you something. If God blesses you like he blesses you, you can't help but talk about it. You sit at the coffee table and you say, let me tell you what God did for me. And the next thing you know, just like the Macedonians were an encouragement to the Corinthians, you become an encouragement to the people who watch you. Amen? All right, we got to hurry. Here's the third principle. You influence your family, and you inspire your followers, and you ignite your faith. You say, how do I ignite my faith? Well, what is faith? Faith isn't some nebulous idea that's locked up in your heart or in your emotions. You know what faith is? Listen to me. Faith is doing what God tells you to do, even if you don't understand where it's all going. Now, if you want a good illustration of that, get your copy of the Message and read Hebrews 11. The fundamental fact of existence is this, that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestor and set them above the crowd. When you go through the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, you will see, by faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Sarah did this. By faith, Moses did this. You know what faith is? It's an act. And the way you ignite your faith is, listen to me now, you've heard what God says about all of this. And if you want to find out what faith is all about, even if you can't understand it, and even if it scares you a little bit, do it anyway. It'll turn your faith on. It'll light the fire in your heart. And you begin to walk with God. Amen? Here's the next thing. You ignite your faith. You increase your finances. Well, I've been telling you that, and I won't dwell on that, but here's Luke 6:38 from the Message. Watch. Give away your life, and you'll find life given back. But not merely given back. Given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. Enough said about that one. Here's the next principle. You increase your finances, letter E. You ensure your faithfulness. How are you supposed to survive in this world which is overrun with materialism? You know, when we talk about how our church operates and that we give 10% to the Lord, if you talk to somebody who doesn't go to church here or doesn't go to a church where that's taught, they look at you like you're you give 10% of your money to the Lord? You guys are, is that a cult over there? I mean, I know that's what they think. No, we're just believers of the Word of God. And let me tell you, when I ask, people ask me all the time, how can I keep from getting caught up in the materialism of our day? I'll tell you, the only way you can do that, in my estimation, is put God first. The biggest thing you can do to keep from becoming a materialist is to become a tither first. Because every time you put God first, it helps to sort things out. Paul had some interesting things to say to people who were wealthy when he wrote his letter to Timothy. Notice this. Tell those who are rich in this world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with their money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Tell them to go after God, who piles on all the riches we could ever manage, to do good and be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. If they do that, they'll build a treasury that will last, gaining life that is truly life. You want to make sure you stay faithful to God? If you give to the Lord 10% of what He has trusted to you, it will help you stay faithful in every area of your life. It's transferable over into other categories, and it'll keep you off the dead-end cul-de-sac of materialism that's rotting so many people's lives. Letter F, you isolate your fear. You say, what fear are we talking about? I'm going to tell you what fear we're talking about. It's the fear all of us have experienced at one time or another when we wondered if the bottom was really going to drop out of the economy. How many of you had money in the stock market, or you had some, like us, all of our retirement in these retirement funds, and every month you got the statement and you read the statement? Did anybody else tend toward depression beside your pastor? I mean, every month I saw what I put in and I saw what I had, and it was discouraging. And I thought, if I weren't a Christian and I thought, I have my retirement in this thing and I can't control the environment in which it's in. And you know, I know a lot of people that are just filled with fear over the future because they don't know what's going to happen to the economy. Well, I want to tell you something. When you put God first in your life, you can deal with that fear. You can isolate that fear. Let me just read to you from Philippians, once again from the Message. Here we go. Watch this. You Philippians well know, and you can be sure I'll never forget, when I first left Macedonian province venturing out with the Message, not one church helped out in the give and take of this work except you. You were the only one. Even while I was in Thessalonica, you helped out, and not only once but twice. And not that I'm looking for handouts, but I do want you to experience the blessing that issues from generosity. And now I have it all and keep getting more. And the gifts you sent with Epaphroditus were more than enough, like sweet-smelling sacrifice roasting on the altar, filling the air with fragrance, pleasing God no end. Now watch this. And you can be sure. Watch this. Read that out loud with me, the last part of this. You can be sure that God will take care of everything you need, His generosity exceeding yours in the glory that pours from Jesus. Our God and Father abounds in glory that just pours out into eternity. Yes! Now isn't that a great affirmation? I don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen, man. I've put my lot in with the Lord, and He's promised to take care of me. Is that enough for you? I tell you, if I can trust Him to get me to heaven, I think I can trust Him to help me here on this earth. Number G, you intimidate your foe. Who's your foe? Satan. What does Satan want you to do? He wants you to get all messed up in your mind about money. He wants you to get all afraid that you can't make your bills. He wants you to get all worried about the stock market and all the rest. That's what he's after. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8 that he's just out there ready to pounce on you. That's what he wants to do. Please keep a cool head, stay alert. The devil's poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up. You're not the only ones plunged into these hard times. It's the same with Christians all over the world. What I like about that verse is just keep your guard up. Did you know what? When you give to the Lord and you put Him first in your life, Satan can't get into that part of who you are. If you're a Christian, you know what you ought to do, and if you don't do it, Satan will use that to whip you around, give you guilt, and make you feel like you're not doing what, and you just need to watch out. Satan will use his strategy to hurt you. You intimidate your foe. Did you know the foe is materialism? I'm going to just give you these, and I'm going to have to quit with this, but I read this week, and I find this really interesting. We are a nation of materialism. We are an abundantly, financially, the richest nation in the world. Do you know what nation in the world has the happiest people? It's not the one you think. According to a report on CNN, an analysis of levels of happiness in more than 65 countries by the World Value Survey shows Nigeria with the highest percentage of happy people, followed by Mexico, followed by Venezuela, followed by El Salvador, and followed by Puerto Rico. The United States was number 16th. Australia was 20th, and Great Britain was 24th. The survey is conducted every 4 years by an international network of social scientists, and it shows that happiness has little to do with wealth or income. In fact, the researchers included the surprising sentence in their report. Listen to this. Survey after survey has shown that the desire for material goods, which has increased hand in hand with average income, is a happiness suppressant. The more we get into the fact that we got to have more stuff, the more we get into that, the less happy we are. And that's not something the preacher said. CNN said that. Jesus summed it up like this. He said, one's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he has. Are you getting the picture here, folks? This is not just about supporting the budget of Shadow Mountain. That's not it at all. This is about understanding that the reason the Lord Jesus spoke about this issue more than any other issue he talked about in all of the Bible was because it has such a profound impact on who we are and what we do and where we go. What should I take away from this? Number one, if you are not now giving 10% of what God has entrusted you to the Lord, you should start. Take a step of faith. You'll never grow beyond that first step. If you never take the first step, you'll never know what God has in mind for you. Do it. Don't think about it. Don't go home and meditate on it. If God said it, just do it, and that settles it, right? And watch what God does in your life. If you're already giving to the Lord, He's entrusting you with more and more resources. As God has prospered you, you should be thinking about ways to give more and more of it away. The real Christian is not the Christian who gives 10% and then spends 90% on anything he wants. The real Christian is the one who figures out, how can I use the resources God has trusted to me to the maximum benefit for the kingdom of God? Because one day, everything I can see and touch and feel is going to be gone. But what I have given to the Lord will go on forever and ever. Amen? Amen.